pray together, and then I want to get started. Father, we thank you for today, and I know that we're all here bringing in different things on our mind, different problems, different needs. But Father, we want to recognize there is unity in this room because we are here to honor you, to lift you up. We're also here because we recognize that there is a hunger inside of us that can only be met by you. There are needs that only you can touch. And so, Father, we all come today in a humble place, and we just ask that you would speak to us. I pray that we would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to your words that are shared with us in Scripture, that we might be changed. And so, Father, thank you for just the moment to be in your presence, to hear your word, and to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, do you want to mention one quick thing? One other announcement. Our healing care group is getting started for this semester, coming up this next week. And there is room for two or three more guys, okay? The girls' groups are full. It's not a surprise. The guys' group is not yet full. There is some room for it. But let me just say this to a few guys in the room. This might be you. You are in a place where you are really hurting from something. Something in the past or something that this recently occurred, and you find yourself stuck. You find yourself acting out in ways that are not you, and you need some help. I just want to encourage you. Like there are times in our life where we stop and we give certain things special attention, and I would encourage you to give your heart and your soul and your spirit some attention, and healing care is the best thing that we have to offer you here at Cornerstone. And so I would love for whoever that is, I think it's for someone, that a couple guys sign up for this and be a part of it starting this week. You could go to the website, you can talk to Aaron, our worship pastor who leads this ministry, after the service, and they will get you connected. All right. I want to start by telling you a story that some of you are somewhat familiar with. It's a story of the Oregon Trail, that between the years of 1844 and 1864, 350,000 people made their way on this 2,000-mile trek from the banks of the Missouri River in towns like Independence, Missouri, and Omaha, Nebraska. They made their way all the way west to the Willamette Valley in Oregon, and then many of them from there spread out into different places. But the trail really ended there. Today, you can actually travel north towards Cheyenne, just 80 miles from here, and you can actually stand in the old ruts carved into the earth by hundreds, if not thousands, of wagon wheels passing over the same trail. You can stand in the very trails of the Oregon Trail. They kind of spread out in Wyoming, but some of those southern trails are as close to Colorado as just 80 miles from here. The journey for many of these travelers often took 6 months, and it was dangerous. And early on, supply depots and forts did not exist to provide relief for these travelers. And so their preparation was critical. The supplies that they needed were of most importance. Their survival skills and pure grit and determination, of course, would be very important all along the way. And it's hard for us to comprehend in our modern sensibilities how difficult it would have been. Everything is so convenient now for us. Immediate, easy, convenient. I mean, for example, just the packing list for a family of four included many different things. Of course, a wagon and all of its riggings, numerous animals, oxen, horses, mules. To survive the long journey, a family of four started with this baking packing list, 600 pounds of flour. Okay, whoever does the shopping in your family, just think about this, all right? 600 pounds of flour, 120 pounds of biscuits, 400 pounds of bacon. By the way, the bacon had to be kept in these really thick barrels that were insulated so that the grease wouldn't get hot and melt. 60 pounds of coffee, 4 pounds of tea, 100 pounds of sugar, 200 pounds of lard. These are just the basic staples. So you could also bring along just hundreds of pounds of beans and rice and eggs and different things. And then with all of that, you had your tools. You had a rifle and a pistol, and you had a good hunting knife. Implements for farming once you got there, a plow, a shovel, a sickle, a rake, a hoe. Certain seeds that needed to be sown once you arrived in Oregon. Fabric, sewing kits, carpentry tools, because they'd have to build their homes, saws, a broad axe, a mallet. All of these different things had to be packed into one or two wagons. You know, coffee was very important, as it is today. Adults, children, and animals drank the coffee because it was the best way to disguise the bitter taste of the alkaline water along the way. So you can go home and give your dog some coffee and see what happens. It's probably not quite as bad as giving it to your kids. To supply a wagon in the 1850s, someone had spent around $1,000, which is the modern day equivalent of about $30,000. But the equipping needed for this trip was multi-layered. So, and it didn't just start when they arrived in, let's say, Independence, Missouri or Omaha. For many of these travelers, thousands of them, they had already been a part of a more than a six-month trip across the ocean just to make it to the United States, where then they would have to take another leg, make it from the East Coast to these Midwest cities where they'd buy their supplies. That voyage, by the way, for many was 6 months before they built the steam engine. And early on, these travelers had to bring their own food and water on the ships. So imagine the planning. You're a European immigrant. You need food and water and provisions and all the money that you have after selling all the possessions that you've ever owned. You have all of that on a ship. You're trying to survive. These ships were notorious for crime and, just people being taken advantage of as they ran out of food and water. It was horrible. You had to make it through those 6 months. Then you had to make it through the East Coast cities to the Midwest towns where you would buy then your supplies and make the trek. It was grueling, to say the least. For many European immigrants, the planning took years, but the actual trip took 9 or 10 months. And if you were lucky enough to make it along the way healthy, then you could enjoy it. But there was just so many diseases along the way. These ships were full of cholera and typhus. Often after getting off the ship, people would have to spend their money and they'd have to settle into these cities where the people so that they could get better and pay doctors. It was grueling and rigorous. And all along the way, their preparation, their planning, their equipping, even their equipping of themselves was absolutely essential. All right, let me tell you why I tell you that story. Today we're talking about the Greek word for equip or equipping, and I'm going to show you different layers of that word. Same idea, that we are on a journey. It's made up of many legs. There's different tasks, different things needed, and we need to be equipped for each leg of the journey. If you're joining us for the first time this year, we're in a series called Ancient Words. We've done this series many times here at Cornerstone. It's one of our favorites. What we do is we take ancient Hebrew words, or in the case of today, a Greek word. These are the languages the Bible is written in. We take the words that show up over and over again in the scripture. They become a theme for us, and we teach on it. Because when we understand the themes of scripture, we're better able to understand our Bible as we read it on our own. So this series is about equipping you to spend time in God's word. It's really what it's about. Now, I'll also say this about the scriptures before we jump into it, including all of these ancient words. The Bible is 100% written by human hands. Lots of different authors. It wasn't just written by one person and one sitting down or a couple different times. It was written by 40 different authors and on 3 different continents spanning 2,000 years. But the book has a lot of continuity because although it was written by different human authors, it was inspired by one God. Lots of authors, one inspiration. And that's where we find our confidence in the scriptures, that even though it comes through flawed human hands and corrupted human institutions, the Holy Spirit that drove it to its completion is perfect, complete, virtuous in every way, and every part of the scriptures is inspired. And so it's no wonder that you will read different authors talking about the same themes because they are hearing it from the same inspiration, the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular word we're going to look at here in a moment for equip, it shows up most of the time in the New Testament written by Paul or Peter. Paul and Peter happen to be early pastors who had planted churches, and they are pastoring and providing leadership for churches that are spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And here's what's significant about that. These are churches that are emerging and growing at a time when it's illegal to be a Christian, and churches are not allowed in the Roman Empire. And so people like Paul and Peter, these pastors, have a particular interest to talk about the issue of equipping. There is an inner life that God wants to equip inside of us that allows us not just to finish the journey of faith, but to finish our life. All of it is integrated, mind, body, soul. God cares about all of it. And so they're trying to say there is an equipping that comes from the inside, even when the outside is doing nothing to help your faith. And that's the setting they lived in. You have the powers and the government structured in such a way as to snuff out their faith. All right, so the Greek word, you can put it up behind me. It's pronounced, and I can assure you that this is perfect pronunciation, katerterizo. And you'll know it's perfect pronunciation because I'll say it different in a few minutes. Hey, don't try to use this in your everyday language. People, again, will think you're cussing at them. We don't want that. Often, this gets translated in your Bible as the words equip or prepare. But as you'll see in a moment, that shows up in a number of different ways. Those are just the most common translations. What's so great about this word is that it's used to describe the equipping that is needed when something needs to be mended, the equipping that is needed when something needs to be supplied, or a trip needs to be supplied, or a person, and lastly, the equipping that is needed when something needs to be finished or completed or made mature. All right, so I'm going to spend time talking about those three a lot today. Here's what you need to know. The Holy Spirit is the power behind any equipping that takes place in our life. The mending, the supplying, the finishing. All of those things are important. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. This is a passage we're going to return to several times today. It's my favorite place where this word occurs. It says this. And the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore. There's that word. Other versions say equip. And other versions say perfect. So you can just work those all in there. Restore, equip, perfect you, and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. It's a prayer that's being prayed over this young church. After you have struggled, suffered for a little while, then God will come at just that time and restore, equip, and perfect whatever is needed. So this equipping, excuse me, is about God serving us, caring for us so that we can make it through life. But it's not ultimately about that. There's a higher purpose to the equipping that God wants to provide in our life. And that higher purpose is to honor him. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, this word shows up in this context. Now may the God of all peace, who through the blood of his eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. I mean, ultimately, it's about aligning us to God's will and bringing glory to him. That is what your life is for. If you don't know yet the purpose of your life, it's to mirror back to God his own glory. To live for someone else. The equipping, ultimately, is about that. All right, now, with that being said, I do want to get into these three areas because they're important to all of us. And I think everyone here today will find some area of equipping that they can leave with saying, all right, God, I'm waiting for this. God's going to deliver this for me. So the first is mending. Here's the image for that. It's the repairing of a net. The second is the supplying. The image of that is furnishing a ship for a great voyage. And lastly is the equipping that comes by completing something. And the image that often shows up in Greek writing outside of the Bible is getting a soldier fully prepared for battle, okay? So that's the image that often shows up, but you can even just hold the idea of something being made complete or unified. Let's start with the first one. Equipping means to mend or repair or to heal. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, the first place this word occurs in the entire Bible. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing, there's the word, equipping or mending their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So it's a picture of mending something physical, the image of that, mending that net. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we see that there is a mending that often takes place between people and in relationships. So the context of Galatians is someone's been just creating chaos and hurting people within the church. They've been asked to leave, and now they're asked to come back. It says, restore such a person with gentleness. It's that word, katerterizmo, to equip or to mend back the relationship, to make whole again. And so you can mend a net, You can mend a relationship, but you can also mend a person. So if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see it there. There's that word at the bottom. He himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Notice the context. The context is Satan is involved in our life and he hurts us and he harms us. And he says things about us that we believe and we walk around like wounded people. It's not just that people are bad enough at times and life is difficult and the brokenness in this world that's full of death and separation harms us. There's an enemy that's constantly working in all of those things. And what happens is our hearts get wounded. But there is a God that cares about equipping us, restoring that which has been hurt or wounded. I mean, we talk about it all the time here at Cornerstone that the gospel is a healing message. It's true. And Jesus is a healer, not just of our bodies, but our minds and our hearts and our souls. We're integrated people. He cares about all of it. We belong to him, mind, body, and soul. God is busy equipping. He is busy mending hearts. You know, the equivalent of this is just being physically injured or sick. So unfortunately, I have passed on some very negative genes to my sons. Somehow, the Carlucci's have terrible right knees. Easily injured, always injured, never right. I've passed on those genes. There's now evidence that I've passed it on to three of the four boys. Jude's just not old enough yet. Once puberty happens and everything like matures, he'll probably hurt his right knee as well. It's never the left knee, it's always the right. I've torn my ACL four times and I had eight knee surgeries between 17 and 24. Now, my oldest son, Cole, who's almost 20, is about to outpace that. Poor guy. I mean, we just pass on these terrible genes. But here's what happens when you get hurt and you hurt yourself, guess what happens? You have to stop. And depending on how severe the injury is or what the injury is, there are times not only do you have to stop, but you have to go in for surgery. You have to get expert help. And then after the surgery, you're not just better in a moment. It takes months to recover from the surgery. And so you spend time in physical therapy where they just like build back skills, strength, one little skill, one little strength at a time. If you have really good doctors or trainers or physical therapists, they begin to like check your body out to make sure everything is aligned right, to make sure that when you are healthy, the chances of you re-injuring that same knee don't happen again. I mean, it takes a lot of time. And you have to stop and you have to rest. And at times you have to put yourself in the care of other caregivers to help you recover from the wound. Now, I tell you that to say this, emotional wounds are the same way. And emotional wounding and trauma does not leave. We carry it with us. We know this. We carry it with us in our bodies. And there's just a difference of whether or not the wound is open or whether or not the wound has been healed and scarred over. Emotional wounding or trauma is defined as an overwhelming negative experience that inspires a pattern of engaging with yourself, the world around you, and God in a manner that creates dysfunctional self-reinforcing cycles. Emotional wounds never leave us just feeling great about ourselves or other people. It never makes it easier to trust God. It distorts our thinking because what happens to the heart affects the mind. Here at Cornerstone, you'll hear this a lot of times at Healing Care. It leads to things like dysfunctional behaviors, dysfunctional beliefs that we often call lies, dysfunctional badges or labels that we put on ourselves. These things linger. But there is a God that is the equipper. There is a God that is the mender. And just like someone who injures their knee and has to stop and go in the care of a doctor, or just like a net that has been frayed and tangled up, there needs to be a time where we stop and put ourselves in the hands of someone who can care for us. So what God does, he takes the time to untangle and unravel and do surgery and help us recover and strengthen that area and help us relearn things so that a wound like that won't sting as bad the next time. There are times in all of our lives that we have to stop. In that First Peter passage, the word shows up strong, firm, and steadfast, that's what he is restoring in us. They're actually not great translations, in the NIV at least. Here's another way it's described. This is what God restores in us. He establishes us, he strengthens us, and he settles us. What do you establish? You establish your identity. He strengthens the weakness and the vulnerability, and he settles all of those things that need settled. Anxious hearts, self-hate, anger for others. Those things need settled for a person to live with peace. God is the mender. Hold that image of him. He's the one that pulls the net out of the water and fixes the net. The net is you. Okay, the second definition of equipping, or second use of this word, means to supply something. So the image is a wagon that's been supplied, or if you're just Greek writing, because of when it was being used in ancient times, it was a ship being fully supplied for a long journey. Between November 1982 and March 1983, the British nuclear submarine, the Warspite, set an all-time record by staying underwater for 111 days. You're welcome to all the claustrophobics in the room, just thinking about that. I'm one of them. 111 days. Yikes. 31,000 nautical miles during that time. So for a submarine to stay underwater that long, you not only need food to feed a crew that long for a crew of 100 for that long, but you need navigational equipment that will allow you to navigate the oceans without seeing. This submarine, because there's a weapon of war, needed to be supplied for battle if that were to come. But this submarine also needed supplied with special equipment. You know where they get their water and their oxygen? From the seawater. There's special equipment inside of these submarines that turns seawater into breathable oxygen and drinkable water. It's amazing. It's not just the things that get you through the day. It's these special things. There are journeys. There are tasks that need to be equipped in special, special ways. And that's just like your life. God's called you to be a husband or wife. You need to be equipped in a really, really special way. Some of you have jobs that are very, very hard and complicated and difficult. And it's getting more difficult. And you need equipped in special, special ways. Some of you have families that are difficult and hard and getting more complicated. And you need equipped. Some of you, God's put a calling on your life, a ministry in front of you, that you need equipped in special, special ways. God supplies what is lacking. 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply whatever is lacking in your faith. So the supplying is coming through friends, it's coming through leaders, but it's ultimately God that's supplying something that's lacking. There's always something lacking. We never have enough. We never have all that we need, but God is faithful to give us what we need. So the Bible often talks about a type of faith that trusts, a type of faith that loves, that hopes, that perseveres, that's resilient. That's what God wants to resource. He wants to supply that type of faith that is resilient, that can stay under pressure for a very, very long time. Tim Keller, the late great Tim Keller, has so many great quotes. Here's another one. It says, what makes life good is not a particular set of circumstances, but how the heart interacts with them. Okay, where does that perspective come from? Where does that health of heart and soul come from? But it comes from God. Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip, there's that word, his people for works of service. One of the reasons churches exist, one of the reasons we're organized the way we are, is so that there is equipping taking place among us, that there's help, there's teaching, there's encouraging. There are people here that are are just incredibly gifted in certain ways, and we all benefit from them. It's about being built up. It's about being supplied. God gives us what we need. Early in my 20s, I was spending time with a mentor, and I would just ask questions like, what happens when you get to this place in life? What happens when you get there? And his answer all the time was, yeah, I don't know how it's going to work out for you, but I do know this, God gives you what you need. I'm like, well, what do I need? And he's like, I don't know, but God gives you what you need. What do I ask for? He's like, I don't know, but God gives you what you need. Elise and I tell the story often of our first 3 years where we really struggled in our marriage. There was a lot of deficit of character. We were harming each other, wounding each other. The mending needed to take place, but we needed God to like resupply. Like we needed new tools. Guess what? God gave us what we needed. I wonder how often we go to other people or other things for the things that only God can give. Scriptures tell us that God gives us gifts to serve one another. There's a number of ways that he gives us what we need. He gives us direction in life. And it might not be like turn here, turn there, make this decision, make that one, but it's the right direction that after a while we look back with perspective and we say, oh, look how God was leading us. Last year, we started the year with a teaching series here at Cornerstone called Wayfinder, and it was a series all about prayer. So we taught on different ways or different types of prayer, different prayers that people pray. And the title was inspired by some stories that came out of the Underground Railroad. And I'll tell you a little bit about it quickly here. Specifically, not just stories of the Underground Railroad, but specifically about the old slave spirituals that were sung and helped them as they were fleeing north to freedom. So if you were to spend time on a plantation in the 19th century, you would have heard the slaves singing certain songs. Kids would often learn these songs. They'd learn the rhythms to these songs even before they could speak. And when they could speak, they'd learn to sing the songs. And these songs would be hidden in their heart. Did you know that almost every one of these songs, like Follow the Drinking Gourd, and I'll Come Down by the River, these songs contained in them hidden directions if they were ever to get to the place that they were to flee north. It was instruction. It was direction. They were being equipped without knowing it on how to get to freedom. It's amazing. I mean, there's so many ways to use this metaphor to see how God works in our lives, but I'll tell you what, learning to pray becomes like learning the song that leads to freedom. Learning the scriptures, memorizing them, internalizing them, meditating on scripture is like memorizing the direction so that when you need it, you know how to get to freedom. God supplies us for the journey. Whatever it is, God will give us what we need. So some of you are needing different things today. I just want to keep saying it. God will give you what you need. Because God equips. So God mends, God supplies, and lastly, God completes. So when you see this word in the New Testament, you'll often see it translated as whole or full or unified or perfect. Now, perfect's a scary word. I'll talk about it here in a moment, but I want to show you one place where that occurs. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can see it behind me. Look how it ends, that you would be perfectly, it's the word for equipped, cauterismo, perfectly united in mind and thought. So the idea is that perfect unity is the completion of something. That completion can be the unity between God's people, that we're unified in spirit, that we're unified in our convictions. Even though we may have different beliefs and come from different places, our love of God, desire to serve him, honor the scriptures, it can be unified. Perfectly united. It's a good translation. But there it is with that word again. Now, here's the problem with the word perfect for modern people, and I need to say a little about it because it shows up over and over again, especially in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, perfect's almost like a bad word because so many people today live under the standard of perfect. You give yourself no room to make mistakes, to ever be vulnerable. There's no room to grow. And there is so much anxiety that comes just because we live under this perfect standard that often comes from different people in our life. It was last fall that we gave one of our messages here at Cornerstone. It's called Good Versus Perfect. God affirms good, never affirms perfect, because people aren't perfect. We're alive, we're full of potential, we're growing, we're changing. Okay, but here's what the word means. This word here means whole and complete. It doesn't mean perfect the way that we think of it, as incorruptible and done and totally finished. When is a person ever totally finished? I think about heaven. There'll be discoveries and aha moments in heaven. Do you know that? I wonder if our love will increase when we're in heaven, when all of these other things that make it hard to love are stripped away. Maybe it increases. I don't know. But what I do know is that our minds will continue to be open. There's always more. Perfect robs people of growth because we live under that standard. So many moms live under that standard. To look perfect, be perfect, post perfect things, make perfect decisions for your kids, have perfect kids. I mean, God gives us kids to remind us that life isn't perfect, right? But we're sucked in. This is not what that word means. Whenever you see perfect, it means mature, unified, complete, or completing. So put up the two translations of 1 Peter there, guys. So we've used the NIV. We've used it a few times here. You can see it behind me. The word is restore. King James uses the word perfect. To be completed. And there are those other three words that are important. Established, strengthened, and settled. Here's what Peter is saying. God is doing a completing and work in you to establish your identity. He'll keep doing it. Until the way you think about yourself is united with the way God thinks about himself or thinks about you. And the same applies to how we think about God. So there'll be unity in how we think about God and how God thinks about himself. And we'll be fully matured in our strength. Like, we'll move through the weakness, through the vulnerability. There'll be strength that comes. It's brought full circle. It's mature. It's complete. And then this idea, here's an incredible promise. Someday, he will complete the task of settling down the anxious heart and mind that many of you live with. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be relief now or victory over those things now. But I do know this. There are many things that we struggle with our whole life. And we struggle with God. And if you hold yourself to the standard of perfect, you're going to have a whole other thing to be anxious about because you're still anxious. But if you know that God is moving you towards maturity, completeness, unity, unity in the idea that all those things can be settled, you can trust God. That even though life is out of control, you can trust God. That is what God's doing. I mean, this is an incredible word that is used. We're always growing. You know, one of the things that surprises me about our church, and, you know, we're growing right now. That's why we have to move the service to make room in the parking lot. But did you know one of the, well, there's a couple groups of people where we're really experiencing growth with. One is 30 and under, and two is 60 and older. Now, I know the older people are here for Gene, and you just put up with me and Aaron all the time. I know that, all right? No illusions. But isn't that amazing? Like, those two groups are growing at the same time, finding a home here. Now, one of the things I love most about some older people is that some older people are always talking about what God is doing and not what God has done. They're talking about how God is showing them new things. They're talking about their new repentance, which is a very brave step. They're talking about how God continues to heal them. They're talking about how maybe something new in life has nicked them later on in life, and they're talking about how they continue to return to God, and God keeps bringing healing. I love those stories. I mean, if you're an older person and you talk that way, I mean, you're humbling yourself in such a way, but you are marking a road for all of us younger people to keep growing, to keep mending, to keep asking for supplies, to keep letting God complete whatever needs to be completed inside of us. That's what makes an older person a sage, by the way. Not opinions. Not opinions. It's the humble heart that keeps returning to God and keeps learning the lessons that he brings. That's what makes an older person a sage. Hey, some of the completeness that needs to take place inside of us has to do with our character. Like, our character does need to grow. We do have a deficit. So it's not just that what is it God's completing? Well, he's completing by completing making us into his image, returning us to the person that he originally created us to be like him. And T. Wright, in his book called After We Believe, I'm gonna read you these three quotes because it describes the journey of character really well. And he's identifying a problem that occurs in us modern people as soon as someone begins to make demands like, hey, there's something that God still needs to finish inside of us. There's maturity that needs to come. There's completeness that needs to occur. We are all suspicious of anyone that makes significant moral demands of us. We don't like it because we've been around it so much. And maybe it came in a manipulative way or harmful way. But we have to think about it. Are we turned off even by God asking us of those things? So here's N.T. Wright. Here's three sections from one chapter. He says, what we're here for, and he's answering this question, is to become genuine human beings reflecting God in whose image we were made. And that we do this not least by following Jesus. So he's summing it up that we are made. What we're here for is to be genuine human beings, and that occurs by following him. Then he goes on to say this, people tend to go in one of two directions when they think of how to behave. You can live by rules, by a sense of duty, by an obligation imposed on you, whether you feel like it, doing it or not. Or you can declare yourself that you are free from all sorts of things and are able to be yourself, to discover your true identity and to go with your heart and to be authentic and spontaneous. It says Christian virtue and God changing us is different than both of these things. He goes on, this transformation that we're looking for that comes from God will mean that we do indeed keep the rules, though not out of a sense of externally imposed duty, but out of character that has been formed within us. And it will mean that we do indeed follow our hearts and live authentically, but only when with that transformed character fully operative. I mean, so well said. We all know what it's like just to see someone just doing whatever they want or just living by the rules. It's always ugly. Moralism, relativism is always ugly, harms people, selfish, all the way down. But what God wants to do is God wants to equip the heart, equip the character so that it's transformed, touched in such a way that we live very different. It may look the same as moralism and relativism. It may look the same, but it is very, very different. God is still working. If we go back to that first story, I started with the story of the Oregon Trail. You know, it wasn't even enough to survive the voyage. It wasn't enough to make it through the cities. It wasn't enough to go on the 6-month journey west. Those settlers had to continue to grow and change as time went on. They ended up in a place they'd never lived before. The climate was different. For many of them, they had to learn to farm different crops than they had ever farmed before. They had to learn to build houses with materials that they had never built with. They had to learn to be Americans. They had to learn to speak English. They had to learn to structure their lives with other people who were very different from them, from different places. Like, they continued to need to grow and change. It never stops. And it is a picture of our life. It never is meant to stop. God is always working to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle those things inside of us. All right, I want to have the worship team come out. And I'm going to begin to close. John, let's put up the slide with those three areas, the mending, the supplying, the completing. I want to just give you a moment. I want you to bow your heads and go to the quiet place of prayer, and I want you to just give you a moment to hear from the Lord. When you think of these different ways that God equips us, you may have certain things in mind, like, man, I really, really need this right now. And you're probably right. But I want to give us a chance to hear from the Holy Spirit of what he thinks we need right now. Sometimes those are the same things. Sometimes it's different. I believe there are people in the room today that you need something mended in your heart. Something restored, something healed inside that may take some time, may be scary, may take courage. But God wants to show you that wound. And then there are others that you're in the middle of a task or a calling that God has put in front of you, and you just feel inadequate. There is not enough. You don't know what to do. You know which direction to go, and you need God's supply. And I've learned this doesn't even come in a moment. That God speaks to us in many interactions where he's showing us these things, he's giving us these things. It could be as simple as just having patience. Maybe that's what you need. And then lastly, there's just the need that comes out of hunger. There are some of you that just want more of God. You want more of his life. You don't want to settle for just pretty good. You know there's more maturing, completing, there's something more perfect waiting for you. And maybe it has to do with those categories that Peter mentions, like your identity, your weakness, your worry. We're meant to keep coming to him asking for more because God is the equipper. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the depth of your word. Thank you for the wisdom that comes from heaven that is shared through people that comes to us today. Lord, I pray you put us in a humble place where we know that we need amending at times. And I pray for my friends that need that today that they would stop and they would find the help they need. Father, I pray that we'd have humble hearts to know that there are certain things we need supplied with that we don't yet have, and we would wait to receive from you. And lastly, Lord, I pray that we would all have a hunger for more of you, that we wouldn't settle for just life as it is, but we would say, God, turn me into a person that looks more and more like Jesus. Give us that hunger, and thank you, a God that touches all of those areas. I bless my friends with the transformed life, Father, today, tomorrow, next year, and many years to come. May we have stories of the past, but also the present of what God is doing in our lives to equip us, to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.